an attitude of prayer for a moment, and we'll ask for God's blessing on his word, particularly again, as Keith has mentioned. Father, in the name of Jesus, we turn to your living and active word. Lord, your word is so important to us, and we thank you for the privilege that your spirit has led us into looking at the statement of faith, Lord God, and to get a clearer understanding of what it is that we at Shiloh Christian Fellowship believe, but what we as Christians should believe as well, Lord God. But you know, Lord, what we believe is of no value if it's not from your word. And we just pray, please, that your word, Lord God, would teach us, and that your word would be continually setting us free, that your word would be showing us more and more wonderful and amazing things about you and who you are, so that we can lose ourselves in your love, Lord God, and so that our love for you can increase. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you this morning, and we just pray, please, that you, Lord God, would be glorified today as you speak to us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I probably misled people at the Bible study on Wednesday night in saying that this was the last Sunday on the Trinity and the Unity. It's not. It's Keith's on the last Sunday in the Trinity of the Unity. I was already way ahead thinking, I'm preparing my talk for Sunday, so the next one is Keith's, but I forgot I still have to do it. Christians are monotheists. Does anybody know what that means when I say a Christian is a monotheist? Does anybody know what that means? That we believe, as Billy said, we believe in one God. Or monotheists, we believe in and we serve one God. However, as God, as revealed in the Bible, consists of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each being fully and equally God, united in their togetherness, forms what the Bible calls God Almighty. So when we talk about El Shaddai, you know, God Almighty, that is the Godhead, the three in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. However, although we believe in and we serve one God in three persons, they are also equal in their attributes. And so this is where I struggle with people who cannot grasp the concept of the God of the Old Testament being the same as the God of the New Testament. Because the God of the Old Testament, with all of those judgments and terrible things that people read about what this God says, is the same God of the New Testament. In fact, he is the same as Jesus. When we look at Jesus and we see all of the wonderful attributes of Jesus, they are the same attributes that the Father, or as you want to call him, as some people wrongly say, the God of the Old Testament has. Because the three are one, and they are equal in all of their attributes. And like the Adam that Keith spoke about last week, which consists of three elements, if you take just one of those elements away, then the Adam doesn't exist. So too, if you could take away one of the elements of the Godhead or one of the persons of the Godhead, then it's not a case that God wouldn't exist, because God will always exist no matter how we choose to think we can get rid of him. But what would happen is we would have a wrong view of God. Or the Godhead as we are taught from the Bible would be an incorrect teaching that we are now saying if we take away one of the persons of the Godhead. So if we say, well, then look, I can understand the Father and I can understand Jesus, but this Holy Spirit bit, as Susan would have said, you know, a bit of a ghost, so he scares me, I'll rule him out. Or if we say, like I said when I first became a Christian, I said to Jesus, listen, Jesus, I love you and I have fallen in love with you because you have saved me, but see, the Father business, really not for me, so we'll just let that go. You know? And you know, that would be a wrong view of God, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have got to believe what God's word says with regard to God. Like the Adam, we can't take away any of those elements, or it's not an Adam. So like the Godhead, we cannot take away any of the persons of the Godhead. Each person of the Trinity has a specific role in relation to each other, and of course then toward us, particularly toward us who believe. Yet, whatever role they perform, they are always and always will remain united in togetherness in the Godhead. They will always remain fully God, And they are always and will always remain in full and perfect agreement because they are one in nature. And so, speaking last week on the Trinity, Keith focused briefly on two aspects of the Father's role in creation and in redemption. And at creation, God the Father spoke things into existence. So you don't need to struggle back to Genesis to look. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and God said, and God said over the period of 6 days, God said all of these things and brought into existence things that didn't exist. But we know that it was all done through Jesus. God the Father also sent his Son into the world to die, to demonstrate his love to us. Imagine this. God was sending Jesus, his Son, who is equally and fully God, into the world just to demonstrate his love for us. And then he knew that Jesus, who is fully God, was going to die a cruel and horrible death just to demonstrate how much he loves us and to pay the debt for our sin so that we can experience his love and love him back in return. The Father sent the Son into the world to die to demonstrate his love. However, in everything that God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does, we can see the unity of the Godhead working together. They are inseparable. Anywhere where you think Jesus is working on his own doesn't happen. Because Jesus already said, I do nothing unless the Father directs him. I do nothing unless I see what the Father is doing. I only do the things the Father shows me. They are inseparable. And in the Lord's Prayer, which he taught his disciples, Jesus revealed the Father's will must always be done. Even Jesus, who is God, was revealing to us that God the Father's will must always be done. And although each person of the Trinity has this specific role in relation to one another, Jesus and the Holy Spirit have a submissive role to the Father. They are and always will remain fully and equally God. Now, if we're going over and over and over the same stuff, it's so important because that is why we have in our declaration, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, because people get confused. And so to help deliver us from some of the confusion, Jesus taught his disciples, including us, that we should pray to our Father in heaven. But we should pray to our Father in heaven in Jesus' name. And of course, we can pray directly to Jesus, and we can pray directly to the Holy Spirit. Because in their togetherness, they are equally God. However, Jesus set us the example to follow. Just like Jesus went to get baptized, he was God who is without sin, and baptism was for the remission of sins. Jesus hadn't committed any sin. He set the example. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was setting the example. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We approach the Father through Jesus or in his name by the Holy Spirit. So turn please to John chapter 1. We've already read these verses, but we're going to read them again. There's nothing new in what's being said here other than we're driving home this truth about the unity and the Trinity and the unity of the Godhead. So John chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let me make something clear here. I know when we joke when we're singing, these are the days of Elijah, and we get to the chorus, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like... And I emphasize, we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, for Jehovah's Witnesses to be able to preach the lie that they preach, and to be able to teach the false doctrine that they teach, what they say is this, and let me read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Slight difference, but it's not what the Bible is saying. Was a God with a small g is what they teach, not is God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we've heard this. Now go to verse 14, and we're going to go backwards just briefly to make this point, and I did this on Wednesday night. Verse 14. And the Word, so we have in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. What Word? The Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Each person of the Trinity has a specific role or function to perform. And whatever role and function they fulfill, they are always and always will remain united in togetherness in the Godhead, fully God, and in full and perfect agreement, because they are one in nature. And the Apostle John shows us that Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. So when God spoke from Genesis chapter 1, let there be light, that word spoken was Jesus. Jesus is the one who brought all things into existence. The term in John's Gospel used for the Word is logos. And it means Jesus is God in self-revelation. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God was revealing himself. And the Word, the revelation of God, was with God. And the revelation of God was God. He was in the beginning with God, revealing himself. And when he became flesh, this was Jesus revealing God. It means Jesus is God, the Word, the Logos, present with man and knowable to man. See, before any of us became Christians, we could say we believed in God, but we hadn't got a clue who God was. Before we became Christians, we could say, yes, I always prayed to a God, but you didn't know that God because he was unknowable to you. You can only know God when the Son of God, the Word of God, reveals him. Jesus is God as a man making himself known to man. It's what we've heard here before. I preached on it before. And so did Robert Campbell some years and years ago. It's what we heard before and we've called the Brubaker experience. Does anybody remember what the Brubaker experience was? Well, the film Brubaker stars Robert Redford, and he is appointed as the new governor of the notorious Wakefield State Prison in Arkansas. And conditions in the prison were terrible. There was much violence, there was torture of prisoners, there was abuse by staff, and the actual system itself was in complete meltdown. Well, Brubaker, the newly appointed governor, he enters the prison as a prisoner. And immediately he sees the terrible conditions and the abuse and the corruption. And eventually he begins to implement reforms, which is met by much resistance by some of the prison warders. So the Brubaker experience gives us, I suppose, in some sense, a little light into what God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did. They designed a plan whereby the Father would send his Son Jesus as a man into the corrupt and sinful world of mankind to bring about salvation for those who believe. And it too was met with much resistance, because from the Garden of Eden right down till Jesus came right to his death, it was met with resistance from Satan and all of the host of hell. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. The Father sent the Son. The Son came into the world, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to fulfill his mission. They all work together, the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead, the three in one working unitedly together in their individual roles and functions. So we understand from Brubaker to get an idea of being appointed the governor of this prison, wanting to know how bad things were, what he decided to do was he would become a prisoner, pretend to be a prisoner and go into the system and watch for himself all that was going on. And when he saw it all, he revealed who he really was, and then he came about with the reforms. And so God in his love sent his son Jesus to become a man, to come into the corrupt world of sin, although himself without sin, to look at what was going on and to rescue mankind and to bring about reform and transformation. Turn please to Philippians chapter 2. Again, these are passages that we've read, but we're just driving home the truth of God's word here. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 5 to 11. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Apostle Paul tells us that in his specific role, remember, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have got specific roles and functions to perform, yet they are all truly and equally God. The Apostle Paul tells us that in his specific role to fulfill the Scriptures and to be Savior of all who believe, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, humbled himself to become a man. So if you can imagine Jesus in all of the glory of heaven having to humble himself to become a little baby, to be placed into the womb of Mary, to be born, to entrust himself into the hands of Mary and Joseph, to grow up in Nazareth and to fulfill a ministry and to go to the cross and die. Jesus, Paul tells us, humbled himself to become a man. He was born of a virgin. He was a human being who was fully God. Now, this is where we struggle with this whole concept of the Trinity as well, because Jesus was fully human, yet he was fully God. He was sinless in this sin-cursed world. He did not sin. He allowed himself to be killed and his body laid in the tomb. You can see the humbleness in that sense of Jesus in all of this. He allowed himself to be killed and his body laid in the tomb. He rose again from the dead on the third day because death could not justifiably hold Jesus, because death is the sentence for sinners. But Jesus hadn't sinned, so death could not hold him. So on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. He ascended back to God the Father and sat down at his right hand as a man. And this is so important for us to grasp, that Jesus is in heaven as a man. He is there in his humanity, and yet he is fully God. He has been given the name which is above all names. In fact, it says that every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we are given a wonderful, wonderful promise that he will return one day for his people. You see, Brubaker, the newly appointed governor, became a prisoner to identify with the prisoners and to bring about reform. Jesus, the eternal Word of God became a man to identify with men, but without sin, so that he might bring salvation to those who believe. By humbling himself to become a man and to go to the cross to die, Jesus paid the debt for our sin, so we who believe in him might be reconciled to God. Jesus, being God, brought God to mankind, and as the perfect man, he brings mankind to God, because no one can come to the Father except through him. Do you understand? God was wanting to make himself known to mankind, and the best way that God could make himself known to mankind was to become a man. But for men to be able to get to God, and that's why there are so many religions in this world. All of the other religions of the world tell you how men can get to God through their own actions or through their own religious beliefs or whatever else. But Christianity is the only religion in the world that says, no, you cannot get to God by anything that you do. You can only get to God through Jesus, the perfect man who is fully God. And so we who believe are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. By humbling himself to become a man and to go to the cross to die, Jesus paid the debt for our sin so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might know God experientially. Wouldn't it be a figment of our imagination that we used to have before we became a Christian, but that we would know him experientially and personally. Jesus, being God, brought God to mankind, and as the perfect man, brings mankind to God. In his specific role and functions, Jesus always remained united in togetherness with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. United in togetherness always. Even when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his humanity, in his willingness to demonstrate the love of God, he felt that sense of abandonment and that sense of awful sin separating man from God when the whole sin of the world was laid upon his shoulders. In his humanity, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, in his godliness, in his deity, he was always united with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He always remained fully God and fully man. He always remained in full and perfect agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are one in nature. The inseparable united togetherness of the Godhead means each can still have specific roles and functions and yet remain equally and fully God. Christians are monotheists. We believe in and we serve one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we at Shiloh say at the start of our statement of faith that we expect Christians who want to become members of Shiloh to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead, we say this simply because the divinely inspired Word of God, which is Jesus, teaches that that is true. And the Holy Spirit confirms that for us. So this morning, Christian, our God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together equally and fully God. Let's purpose in our hearts to fulfill the specific roles and functions that our God calls us to do, calls us to perform, believing this, that he, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has started a good work in us, will keep on doing it until it is complete on the day of Jesus Christ. Next week, Keith will be bringing it to its end as we look at the functions, or partly the function, of the Holy Spirit. But remembering this, our God is one. Maybe there's someone this morning listening on Facebook or to the podcast, and you've heard this morning how God loves you, because God loves you so much, He wanted that love demonstrated very, very clearly, and so He sent His Son Jesus into the world to die, to pay the price for our sin, just to demonstrate His love for you. God loves you so much that He became one of us, but without sin, so that He could rescue those who believe in Him from death and hell. God has clearly demonstrated His love for you by the death of Jesus. So what will you do this morning about God's love for you? What will you do about Jesus? The Apostle Paul and Peter also say, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mystery that is the Godhead, the Trinity. Although we can say, Lord God, that we believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is still an incredible mystery. And yet, Lord God, we thank you for each of the persons of the Godhead. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, Almighty God. We ask that as we walk with you, Lord God, as we seek to live our lives to the glory of God, as we seek to develop and cultivate a more intimate relationship with you, that you would continually make yourself known more and more to us, Lord God, that we would have more and more understanding of the wonders, Lord God, of this incredible mystery, and how wonderful, Lord God, your love is. Father, help us as Christians to believe that our God is one. And may we serve you wholeheartedly, devotedly, Lord God, giving ourselves to you, trusting in the truth of your word. Father, I pray this morning for anyone who is not a Christian. Lord, there is no clearer, no greater demonstration of your love for another human being, Lord God, than the giving of Jesus Christ, your Son. He became one of us that He might rescue us. I pray this morning that people, Lord God, would waken up to that reality, that they would see that truth, that you love people so much that you sent Jesus to die, Lord God, to demonstrate your love so that they might believe and so that they can be saved. And may people, Lord God, do what your word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. Amen.